We have expressions in our vocabulary that refer to unending or repetitious cycles. We talk about the rat race sometimes. And I think about little critters like that. And I think of a hamster wheel. And that's a cycle. The hamster or the rat or mouse gets on the wheel and it just goes and goes and goes. And it's a cycle, the rat race. And we know we're typically talking about the work week and life. And it's so busy and it's a cycle and never ending and over and around we go. We talk about getting on the merry-go-round. And that, these aren't necessarily positive expressions, but they do refer to a cycle. We also talk sometimes about a vicious cycle. And that typically speaks of something negative happens, which triggers another negative thing, which triggers another one, which triggers the original issue, and around, it's a vicious cycle. Another phrase that someone might use is, around and around the mulberry bush we go, and similar to the merry-go-round, or we could talk about a downward spiral. And it's a cycle, it's a circle that's happening, and you're going downward. And these expressions all refer to the same basic idea. Again, one thing leads to the next thing, which leads to the next thing, which causes, again, the thing that started it all, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and just continues on. And that sort of thing, when it happens, or when it's the case in our lives, it's frustrating to us, because that cycle seems to deny and prevent progress, and it only multiplies futility and hopelessness. Here we go, and there's no way to break out of this. It's a negative cycle over and over, and it's just getting worse and worse. The worse it gets, the worse it gets, the worse it gets. But positive, self-reinforcing cycles can exist too. The better it gets, the better it gets. One positive thing leads to another, which leads to another, which again leads to the original positive thing. This is sort of an upward spiral, not a downward spiral. And tonight I want us to see an upward spiral from the first chapter of Peter's second epistle. Each part of the cycle leads to the next part while reinforcing the last part. If we believe the first step, it leads us to the next step, which reinforces the last step, and it leads us on to the next step in a positive, ever-strengthening cycle. And when we stay in this cycle as God's people, we will stay faithful to the Lord's will for our life. And indeed, this cycle is integral to us following Peter's exhortation in the last verse of his letter, which of course is up here, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If we're going to live this way, we need to have this cycle be true of our lives. And tonight I want to show you this positive cycle that is present in Peter's opening words of admonition to his readers. He opens it up, he greets them, he exhorts them, he encourages them, and I see this positive cycle that can continue our whole life long if we'll let it, if we'll seek it, and it will help us live a focused life. We need to live a focused life as Christians. We can live a focused life. Let's pray and we'll consider what the scriptures have for us. Lord, help us to be focused on the prize. Help us to be fixed on the goal that you have put before us, the finish line. We're running a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, and we can get tired of it. We can get distracted from it. We can be discouraged in it, and we can quit, or at least want to quit. We can become weary in well-doing, and we can slow down, and we can try to find ways to get out of the race, but you want us to live a focused life. You want us to press forward. We rejoice in your faithfulness, and you want to instill faithfulness in us. And Lord, I believe very, very firmly that when we all get to heaven, we will rejoice in the faithfulness that we did exhibit, and we will lament the times that we refused to be faithful, the times that we failed to be faithful. Help us to live a focused life so that we can be faithful and be watching for you to return. I pray that you'd work in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last 3 weeks, we have seen Peter's exhortation to hold on to the things that are important. He calls his readers to remembrance, to remember the truth. And that's the first part of the cycle that I want us to see here as a form of review. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read the first 8 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see some truths that he wants us to remember, and he goes on to exhort his readers and, of course, the original audience that received the letter, but also us, because it's part of Scripture. We need to remember these things. And in verses 1 and 2, he calls us to remember what we have in Christ. And if you're saved tonight, remember the truth. Remember what you have in Christ. You have faith and righteousness and eternal life in Christ. And as we've already talked about tonight, most importantly, we have Christ himself. We don't have to wait till heaven to have Christ himself. We have him now. Remember that. Remember the truth. Remember from verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Remember that we have all things that we need to live for the Lord and to be faithful. Everything that we have through the person of Christ and through his word. There is nothing that we lack outside of Christ. And yet we can listen to the world and we can listen to our own heart and we can think that there's something else that we need. We need to go seeking and get it ourselves because God is not enough, but Christ is always enough. We need to remember that we have, as verse 4 tells us, exceeding great and precious promises. Remember that. Don't look somewhere else for reassurance. Don't look somewhere else for strength. The exceeding great and precious promises are found in Christ. Remember that. They elevate us to partake of God's nature and escape sin's corruption. That it says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Through these promises we can partake of God's nature. What a wonderful thing. You sit and think about that and meditate on that. The fact that you and I as fallen sinners can partake of God's divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a blessing. That is truth that we ought to meditate on, and don't forget it. We must remember the truth. And then in verses 5 to 8, it talks about our need to pursue God's traits. And we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, how these are God's traits. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. If you're saved, you have faith. You needed faith to be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we need to add to that faith virtue. That is God's trait. It's not ours. It's not the devil's. It only originates from God. We need to pursue God's traits. Add to your faith virtue. Add to that virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance, this self-control, this moderation of character. That's a godly trait. Add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and all these things, brotherly kindness, charity. Add these things. Submit to his work to instill them in us. Our fruitfulness and our usefulness to God's service is at stake. If we don't have these traits of the Lord, we won't be fruitful in his work. We need them. You and I are not skillful enough. We're not controlled enough. We don't have strength of character all by ourselves enough to be fruitful in God's work. We need his traits. We are the ones who, in our sin, the Lord died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. We need a Savior. We needed a Savior, and we still need the Lord. Don't forget these things. Peter urgently exhorts his readers to remember these wonderful, encouraging truths. He is about to go on to be with the Lord. He's about to leave this life. He's at the precipice of eternity. And I imagine standing at the cliff and maybe there are base jumpers or cliff jumpers where they'll jump off a cliff with a parachute. And I don't have any desire to do that. But I imagine sort of stepping off the precipice of this life into eternity. And it's as though Peter is stopping here. He says, I'm about ready to leave this life. But he stops at the precipice to look back and exhort his readers, those who are still left behind, those who are still living this life. He stops and turns around to exhort them to refocus our gaze on what is truly important. Remember these things. Don't let go of the truth. Remember the truth. It's easy to get distracted, and we get bogged down in our daily life. It's good to be focused on each day and living for the Lord, but sometimes we can get bogged down and we can get wrapped up in the temporal things. Don't forget the truth. Don't forget the big picture. Don't forget that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that his exceeding great and precious promises will help us and make us partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. Remember that these traits are what will make us fruitful and what will make us not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. They will bring glory to God. They will bring rewards to us in heaven. Don't forget the truth. Remember it. That's the first part of this cycle. Remember the truth. And Peter goes on. Let's look at verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. I know that you know this. I know that your life is built around these things. You're established in them, but I'm not going to stop putting you in remembrance, prompting your memory, reminding you. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, this life, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know how if you have, I think about, we have some loose leaf tea at home that we use, and you put it in a, you know, filter it, and we have a little tea ball. You've probably seen those. It clasps, and you put it in the water, and inevitably a little bit of dust from that tea comes out and settles in the bottom of your cup. Or maybe I use a French press for my coffee, and a little bit of the coffee grounds come out and settle in the bottom. And you know how that is. You get settled, and we need to be stirred up. And Peter says, don't become settled and comfortable and stagnant in your life. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to remind you of these things. This is not new for you, but you need to be reminded. We need it. And Peter says, that's what I'm going to do. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. While I live, I'm going to remind you and stir you up. And I'm going to make sure by this writing that after I'm gone, you can still be reminded and still be stirred up, because you need to remember the truth. Why is it so important to remember these things and to do them? Why does Peter make such a point of reminding and saying that being reminded and holding these things in remembrance is so critical? Why does he do this? Just because it's right to live this way? Just because it's correct? It's proper? Well, that would be enough. That would be enough reason. But that's not what gives such urgency to Peter's words. Peter is very urgent about this. And it's not simply because it's correct. There is something else. We need to remember the truth. Why is that so important? Well, it brings us to the second part of this upward spiral, this positive cycle. The second part is to realize the urgency. We need to realize the urgency. Remember the truth, and it's really important. We need to realize why this is so urgent. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These cunningly devised fables, those are well-constructed lies. And he says, that's not what we're following. I'm exhorting you, remember the truth, seek after godly traits, be fruitful in God's work. And when I taught you these things, I was not teaching you cunningly devised fables. Sometimes people can come up with very believable stories. They're false. They're absolutely false and wrong, and they're lies, but they sound true. Peter said, that's not what I'm teaching you here. I didn't follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason it's urgent. Because of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am putting you in remembrance. I am challenging you. Remember the truth. Don't forget it, because there is something that is the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's urgent. And I was thinking about this phrase, and I was reminded of how Christ had already come in power and majesty. This epistle is thought to have been written about 66 AD, which would have been about 30, 35-ish years after Christ had been crucified and had ascended back into heaven. This was far in the rearview mirror in terms of our lifetime goes. And it's interesting. I put this next reference in my notes without checking the song service. But Mark 4, verses 37 to 41, they say, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And Christ was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is a familiar passage of Scripture when the Lord calmed the storm with his words. And there are many other examples that we could look at of Christ's power being exhibited. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He delivered the possessed. He stilled the storms. He ascended back to heaven. Is this what Peter meant? Christ's power and coming. He came in power. He came as a baby born to a virgin. Christ's life, entire human existence on this walk on this earth was characterized by power. But is this what Peter means? When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Scripture seems to commonly use this wording to refer to Christ's second coming. Look at Matthew chapter 24. There are many references to Christ's coming. And they all the ones that I found, all point to Christ's second coming. He had already come once, his first advent, or coming, and we see these other references referring to another coming. Matthew 24:3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, they're asking him. Of course he had already come. He was there in front of them, but they weren't talking about that coming. Look at verse 27. They're asking about his coming, but they weren't talking about the first one. Matthew 24:27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." This is still a future coming, talking about his coming, but it's not the first one. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Still in the future. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's urgent. This is why we need to live a focused life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" This church in Thessalonica was not started before Christ ascended back to heaven. This coming is talking about Christ's second coming. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter 4, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." What a blessing and quite an experience that would be, to be alive when the Lord comes again, and we might be. He might come tonight. There are more references that talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible does teach, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in power and in victory. Again, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. The Lord will come again in victory." Look at Revelation chapter 19. He's coming again. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to win the victory once and for all. He is already the victor. It's just a matter of time before and details before it all is visible to everyone. Revelation 19, verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." It's only Jesus Christ. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Christ is coming in power and victory. And Peter is saying he's coming again. And I think about, well, is Peter saying again the first coming of Christ? He did come in power and victory. And the second coming of Christ, he is coming in power and victory. And I do believe that he's referring to the second coming. But the point is, both of them refer to the same Lord, the same body of truth, the same urgency. Both advents of Christ point to the same truths, the fact that God sent his only begotten Son, who died for us and left us an example of how we ought to live and follow in his steps. He's coming again for his people, and all sinners are accountable to believe on Christ. It's urgent. It's urgent that we remember the truth. Why is it so urgent? Because Christ is coming again. Because Christ has already come. He's come in power. He's come in victory. The first time, he left in victory, having achieved victory over sin in the grave. And the second time, he's coming in victory over foes. And he's going to win the final victory. And when the day of the Lord is finished, there will be no more resistance. There will be no more rebellion. He's coming again. It's urgent for us to remember the truth. We must not forget it. We must not be distracted from it. Look at Matthew chapter 24. We were just in there in that chapter reading a couple of verses, but we'll read the latter portion of the chapter. Matthew 24, verse 37. This is urgent. Don't reject the truth. You might be lost tonight. Don't reject the truth. Don't forget the truth. Don't let your mind be distracted. Even right now, you might be distracted. Tomorrow, you might wake up and go about your daily business. Don't be distracted from the truth. Don't forget it. Remember the truth. Remember what Peter says. Remember what the Bible says. It's really important. It's urgent because Christ is coming again. It's urgent that we be faithful. The Lord is coming back. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be a wicked time. But the Lord is saying it's like the days of Noah because they weren't prepared. They were going about their daily routine, their normal affairs of life, and now comes the flood and they're caught unprepared. And it will be like that when the Lord comes again. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. This is referring to the rapture. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise steward servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What kind of servant is faithful and wise? The one that's ready. The one that is busy doing the things that he was given to do when his Lord cometh. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him in sunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's urgent. Peter is admonishing his readers, including us, to realize the urgency of the situation. Don't forget the truth. Remember, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have these traits that need to be part of our lives. Don't forget them. I'm going to keep reminding you. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to remind you, because he's coming again. It's urgent. Don't be caught unprepared. We must remember that Christ has come, and he is coming again. If he was the Son of God the first time, and he came in power and majesty, He's the Son of God the second time, and he's coming again in power and majesty. He is still the Son of God and will come again as he has promised. He promises this again in John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. Be prepared. He could come at any moment. He is coming as a thief in the night. Watch. We might say, okay, I understand. We must remember the truth, and we must see that it is urgent. But how do we know that we can trust that? How do we know that this is real? And maybe you don't ask that question as a general rule, but I think probably there have been times where you would ask that. Okay, I mean, I know what I've been taught. I know the answer to whatever question it is, but how do I know that that's real? How do I know that that's actually the case? I've been taught it, but other people are taught other things. How do we know who's right? How do we know it's not a hoax? And that would have been an even more relevant question for Peter's readers, because they, especially in that day, there were Jews that were trying to switch over from Old Testament Judaism, and God gave it to us. We have to be faithful to that, but now Christ has come. How do I know to let go? I mean, I think he's the Savior, but this has been true. This is Scripture. How do I just ditch all of that and believe what the New Testament teaches? How do we know it's real? And this is the third part of this cycle. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We need to remember the truth. We need to realize the urgency. And thirdly, we need to rest in Scripture's reliability. Peter gives us some examples of his own experience. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." I'm not telling you these things just as a, you know, I heard this crazy story sometime and you should follow this. He's saying, we're not following cunningly devised fables. I was an eyewitness to his majesty. I saw it. I know it's true. I witnessed it. And this is a reference to Matthew 17. Go over there with me, please. Matthew 17. Peter's saying, I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. I'm not telling you a lie here. This is real. It's not a hoax. I saw it. I know it's real. I know it's true. Matthew 17, verse 1. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's called, because of what happened here. Matthew 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias.' While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud." That seems like a paradox, doesn't it? "A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and be not afraid.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Peter says, "I saw this." What an amazing, life-changing memorable experience that would have been. It made a real impression on him. They were on the mountain with the Lord, and suddenly they noticed there's Elias and there's Moses, Elijah and Moses. They're talking with the Lord, and his raiment is white as the light. He was transfigured. His face did shine as the sun. And then there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud booming, and I imagine a booming voice, almost hurting, you know, hurting your eardrums, making your ears ring a little bit. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What voice could that be except God's voice? Peter says, this is real. The Lord is real. The Christ, he is the Son of God, and he is coming again. We know what he taught. We know what he said when he was here, and he's coming again, and I believe it. I know what I saw. This is my own experience. But let's go back to 2 Peter. And he encourages us because we have something even better than that eyewitness account that Peter had. Something better than that firsthand experience that he was privileged to enjoy. 2 Peter 1:19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter says the Scriptures are more reliable. The Scriptures are more dependable. In verse 19, it talks about as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I think about a pole star, a star in the sky that you can chart your course off of. And I'm always, I've never learned how to do that, but I'm impressed. I know that is possible. Men have been doing it for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years probably. And I that's impressive. And I was listening to a book recently that was talking about men in a small boat on the ocean who knew how to navigate by the stars, and they found their way. I would not be able to do that. But God's God's universe with the stars, they're reliable that way, and you can chart a course off of the stars. And Peter is drawing that connection and making that as an illustration. The Scriptures are a light that shineth in a dark place. We're in the darkness, so to speak. We can't find our way. We can't rely on our own wisdom and our own knowledge. We have the Scriptures, and as a pole star guiding us, the Scriptures guide us through life. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." We don't get to decide what it means. You don't get to mold it to your view, and I get to mold it to my view, and we get to decide what it says. God's word is not moldable. It's not flexible. It's not plastic to change and move around according to our preferences or our convenience. We do not interpret God's word to our liking. We must understand and conform to what God meant. We ought to understand what God wants us to understand. But it's not our job to change the Word of God to be what we like. We must understand what God is saying by it. It's not a private interpretation. It's just the interpretation. It's what God means. Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God's scribes did not write what they wanted or when they wanted. They spake as they were moved. They were merely God's instrument. It's God's word. It guides us. It's dependable. It's reliable. It is according to God's interpretation, and it was given by God's timetable. It is God's word, given at God's will, in God's timing, to communicate God's truth. We must rest in Scripture's reliability. So we know that Christ is coming back again. Scripture tells us that he is, and we must be ready. So how can we be ready? Let's look back at 2 Peter. You're probably still there. Chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How are they given? By the Scriptures. How do we know they're right and they're reliable? Because the Scriptures are reliable. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? Because he's coming again. Well, how do we know he's coming again? Because the Scriptures say he is. So what should we do? Follow the Scriptures, learn the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, add God's traits. It's urgent. We must feed our hearts and minds on the Word of God. It will make us fruitful. It will make us like Christ. This is important. It's urgent. Because the Lord is coming again. We don't have much time. We are accountable. How do we know this? Because the Scriptures tell us. They are more reliable than an eyewitness account. They are pure, infallible, inerrant, and preserved. So what else do the Scriptures say? What should we do with the pure Word of God? We should meditate on it to become more like Him. And this cycle continues over and over and over. This cycle to keep us focused. It's a cycle maybe of thinking. I need to be more like the Lord. Why do I need to be more like the Lord? Why is this such an important thing every single day of my life? Because He's coming again. He might come tonight. Yeah, but you know, we've been saying that for a long time, and he hasn't come yet. How do we know? Because the Scriptures say he's coming, and the Scriptures are reliable. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, okay, I guess he's coming, so what do I do? Follow the Lord. Follow his word. Be like him. Remind ourselves over and over. And Peter goes on, and if you read the rest of this epistle, you see that he encourages his readers in this, because there are false prophets out there. There are false teachers. The devil is constantly working to get people distracted away. And Peter says, remember the truth. Follow the Lord. Stay faithful to his word. He's coming again. Don't get distracted. Don't forget. Be fruitful. Are you focused on the prize, Christian? Do you live a focused life? If you continually travel this positive cycle, this upward spiral, you will be exhorted to be like Christ, challenged to watch for Christ, and encouraged to trust in His Word over and over again. It's amazing how often our flesh and the world and the devil want to and work to dismantle and remove any part of this cycle. He's not coming back. You've got plenty of time. Or you can't believe that those scriptures. I was talking to a man yesterday that essentially says God's not capable of giving his pure word or preserving his word because we are sinners and we just mess it up. Well, the God he says he believes in is not God at all, if he can't do that. My God is able to preserve his word. My God is able to give it purely and without error. My God is able to give the word of God to us so that we know how to live. And he wants us to live that way because he's coming again and he wants to find us faithful. We ought to be focused. This is how, with this cycle in our life and in our thinking, constantly reinforcing itself and encouraging us and pushing us onward closer to Christ, walking with the Lord. This is how a Christian can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how we live a focused life. Let's remember these truths that Peter is exhorting and admonishing his readers, because the same challenges that these people were facing, we face. Not necessarily in the same form, not presented the same way, but the devil is still working to pull us out and put us into a downward spiral. And I think he'll often do it by attacking one or more of these parts that we've seen tonight. Follow after the Lord. Be like him. Be found faithful because he is returning. And the way that we can be ready is by following the scriptures, which are absolutely reliable. Let's live a focused life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this admonition, reminding us of these truths here in 2 Peter, but many other times in scripture. I'm so thankful for how you phrase the same truths over and over and frame them differently, because we need to hear it more than once, and we need to hear it said in different ways. Some days we need this verse, and another day we need to read in that chapter or that book or that epistle, and you know that, and so you give us exactly what we need. But Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts by your grace that we will not let it go. Help us to choose to draw near to you, to choose to take up the word of God every single day. It's so easy to neglect it, but we do it to our own destruction. Help us to reinforce this positive cycle in our lives, and each part will strengthen the other parts, and we can continue on until you return. Pray that you'd encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.